focusing on the internal ministry of the Holy Spirit. And appropriately so, because that's where the work of the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, begins in us. But the Bible is the story of God's redemption of the world. And what the Bible teaches regarding the Holy Spirit follows that same storyline, such that the trajectory of the Spirit in that story is an outward trajectory, is a missional trajectory. And we'll see this in our gospel lesson this evening, as Jesus transitions from talking about the inward nature of the Spirit to the outward role of the Spirit and propelling us out into the world for the sake of the world. So tonight, we're going to pivot to talking about, for the rest of our study on the Holy Spirit for the next month or so, the outward ministry of the Holy Spirit, pivoting from the inward to the outward. And I want to draw your attention to this. This is very important. I want to emphasize the significance of this, because what we're doing is going very much against the grain of a lot of the teaching, perhaps all the teaching that you've ever heard about the Holy Spirit. In all of the best-selling books on the Holy Spirit and the podcasts about the Holy Spirit and the DVD series about the Holy Spirit, or whatever you may have encountered about the Holy Spirit in the past, generally it has a very inward focus, full stop. Such is the teaching that we take away from a lot of this, the idea that the Spirit is mysterious, very personal, very inward, helping us to feel better about ourselves, helping us with our self-esteem, helping us to just love everybody and lose our inhibitions maybe, giving us energy and enthusiasm, so on and so forth. There's a church out in California, one of the leaders in teaching about the Holy Spirit, a mega church. One of the pastors there repeatedly teaches that the Spirit is like the genie in Aladdin, that he's in fact blue, he's funny, he's sneaky, and he's just fun. And to be fair, the Bible certainly does teach that the part of the ministry of the Spirit is an inward ministry in helping us, in encouraging us, helping you feel better. Certainly, that's a part of the role, and we talked about this last week, didn't we? We talked about the Spirit as Paraclete, the Spirit as Comforter from John 14, the ministry of the Spirit in our lives being one of encouragement, of comfort. But the Bible doesn't say that the Holy Spirit is our fairy godmother. The Bible doesn't teach us that that's the only role or even the primary role of the Holy Spirit. And as we're going to see in the rest of the series, the Spirit leads us out of retreat and into mission. That's the direction. We're Jesus' ambassadors, and the Holy Spirit undergirds and empowers our work as Jesus' ambassadors. When we relegate the Spirit to this narrow kind of emotional space, either within our own private emotional worlds or huddled as a worshiping congregation, just in terms of praise and worship, what happens is we grow increasingly oblivious to the world around us that is watching us and that is waiting for us to represent Jesus to them. So here I am, zoom in on me, Spirit-filled, Holy Spirit Christian. I've got my headphones on, I got my eyes closed and my hands held, and I am jamming with the Lord, and I am hugging myself for Jesus, and I'm air guitaring for Jesus, and all these different things, right? And that's wonderful, but as you scope out, I hope you can see that the rest of the world is standing around and looking on and wondering, what the heck am I doing? Kind of like that guy on the metro, right? Who's got his headphones on and doesn't care at all that you can hear him singing and he's not very good, right? Some people are laughing. Some people are furious. Am I a fool for Christ, or am I just making a fool of the Spirit? The world is watching and waiting, and everyone has that God-shaped vacuum in their hearts like we've been talking about. And they're waiting for Christ's ambassadors to bring them the living water. And it's high time that we made this pivot from inward to outward. We're going to see this transition in John 15 and 16 tonight, and we're going to begin to learn how the Spirit equips us for this outward-facing mission. Before we do, let's pray. Lord, we are thankful for the comfort of the Spirit. We're thankful for the work of the Spirit in giving us new life and drawing us to you and equipping us to understand your word, to believe. We're thankful for this inward work. But we know that you have more for us, that you've called us to be your ambassadors. And we pray that you would now so empower us by your Spirit, so fill us by your Spirit, that we would be bold witnesses for you. Open your word that we might see what you have to say to us there. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you're following along, here are our three points to follow the sort of outline of this. The first one is, yes, you have been left behind, but you're not left alone. Yes, you have been left behind, but you're not left alone. Secondly, don't be surprised when the world behaves like the world. And then thirdly, it's the end of the world as we know it, and I feel fine. We have been left behind. You have been left behind, but you're not left alone. I've got news for you, and that is that we have all been left behind, all of us. You may have read the books or even seen the terrible movies. You may be excited that there's a remake coming out in the fall starring Nicolas Cage. God help us. Let me assure you that the Bible does not teach that someday soon, in the twinkling of an eye, Jesus will take all the Christians in the world up to heaven and only leave unbelievers here on earth, at which time all hell will break loose. That is not what the Bible teaches. If you have ever worshipped with us before, you know how the story goes. You know what the Bible truly teaches. It goes like this. This is the way the story is going to end. Christ has died. You know the rest? Christ is risen. Christ will come again. That's the way the story goes. And if you've worshipped with us, you also know the details, right? Christ will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. That's what we have to look forward to. That's what the end of the world will look like. Not an ending, but an eternal beginning of eternal life with the Lord Jesus Christ reigning and ruling over all. The problem with these end-time books and movies is not that they teach that we'll be left behind. It's just when they say it will happen. Because the truth is, it's already happened. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus talks about it very plainly. And in the beginning of our passage tonight, all the way back in John 13, where Jesus begins this teaching called the Farewell Discourse, he says in verse 33, "Where I am going, you cannot come." And he says this over and over again in this Farewell Discourse in many different ways, at many different times, speaking to his disciples. And if you've ever read one of those books or seen one of those movies and felt a little bit of that pang of fear, like what's going to happen to me if I'm left behind, now you know how the disciples felt when they heard Jesus say this over and over and over again. They were hearing him say, "I'm leaving you, I'm leaving you." They had built all of their hopes for the future on him, and he was telling them, "I'm leaving you." They were really scared. They were sad. And they kept saying things like, "No, wait, what are you talking about? You're going to do what? Please don't do that." They didn't want to be left behind. But it happened. It happened on Ascension Day, 40 days after Easter, it happened. Jesus was lifted up into heaven and seated at the right hand of God. And the truth is that ever since that day, we've all been left behind. Jesus left us all here, but that's perfectly okay. In fact, it's awesome. It's great. And the reason is because John 16:7, Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." We like to think about how great it would be if Jesus were here with us today in the flesh, right? Think about how wonderful that would be. But it wouldn't be, because he would be going from village to village to village somewhere far away, working continent by continent, right? And he would keep on getting waylaid, doing healings and sermons and stuff. And by the time he got here, we'd probably all be old or maybe dead. And then once he got here, there'd be such terrible traffic and be crowding on the metros. It would be terrible. "I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away," Jesus says. Do you see why it's to our advantage? On the first Christmas, the Son of God put on human flesh and came and dwelt as one of us. And he died for our sins. And on the third day, he rose again from the dead bodily. And on the Ascension Day, he ascended to be with his Father in heaven, seated bodily. And he still has a human body. We all can't have the incarnate Son of God with us. It's humanly impossible. And last time I checked, even though Jesus is fully God, he's also fully human. It's impossible. By sending us the Helper, the Holy Spirit, he has done us a tremendous favor, a wonderful gift. It's the best gift of all, because the Spirit can be with you here and me here, and can also be with our brothers and sisters in Africa right now, and our brothers and sisters in Asia right now, and in most of Europe, not France, but most of Europe. The Spirit can be with brothers and sisters around the world right now, speaking different languages, doing a number of different things at the same time, an infinite number. That's the wonderful gift of the Spirit. So we've all been left behind, but we have not been left alone. Jesus sent us his Spirit for the sake of continuity, that we might continue to be with him and do what he's called us to do, for the sake of mission, that we might spread the love of Jesus throughout the world. He says at the end of chapter 15, "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me." The Holy Spirit will bear witness about Jesus. Therefore, we will bear witness about Jesus. So there you go. We've all been left behind, but we haven't been left alone. Now, a second point. Don't be surprised when the world behaves like the world. Let me summarize what we've learned so far in this whole series. First of all, the pioneering work of the Spirit begins within us to enable us to be able to experience, to understand and experience the kingdom of God. And this pioneering work begins when we're born again, which happens through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, when we're baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's where it begins. And the Spirit comes upon every Christian who puts their faith in Jesus. From that point on, we seek to be filled with this living water that only Jesus gives. And we kind of clear out the junk out of our hearts and become clean. And this is the ministry of filling of the Holy Spirit. And we're also, as we learned last week, we're finally able to obey God. After all the centuries of the people of God not being able to obey him, he gave us a new spirit and he took away our rock-hard hearts so that we can have victory over sin. And now Jesus sent his Spirit so that we can be ambassadors for Christ into the world. And one would think that with this amazing transformation that's happened inside of each of us, having been born again, having been filled with the Spirit, and having victory over sin, one would think that the world would be very happy to see us. The world would be excited to welcome us in. like desperate refugees welcoming in a convoy of aid. But sadly, that's not what happens most of the time. Rarely does that happen, in fact. The world is what we were apart from Christ, which is blind. The world is blind. Blindness is, in fact, probably the best way to understand the way the word world is used in John's gospel, because those people described by the word world are, in fact, those people who cannot see Jesus, who cannot see the kingdom of God, who do not understand what all of this is Jesus is talking about. Whereas believers are people who see. They're people who see the kingdom of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. So, because the world is blind, they will treat us just like they treated Jesus. Look at John 15, verses 18 through 21. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll also persecute you. If they kept my word, they'll also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. You're no longer a part of the world if you're a Christian. 19, I chose you out of the world, and therefore the world hates you. Why? Because it hates me, says Jesus. The servant is not greater than his master. If they treated me in a way, they'll treat you in the same way. If they believe me, they'll believe you. Some welcomed Jesus, some killed him, right? Don't think it'll be any different in our case. In fact, chapter 16, verse 2 says, they will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. Think about blind Saul of Tarsus putting Stephen to death and believing all the while that he was doing a service to God. Think about the Islamic militants attacking Christians and putting them to death in the Middle East right now, thinking they're serving God. Why is this? Because chapter 16, verse 3, they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. They're blind. They don't see the kingdom of God. They don't understand. Jesus says they haven't known the Father and they haven't known him. So be on your guard, Jesus says. Verse 18 of chapter 15. If the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. Don't be surprised, in other words, if the world behaves like the world. Don't be surprised if the world behaves like the world. This is so important. It's such an important principle. It makes such a tremendous difference in our interaction with our neighbors, right? Jesus sums up the Old Testament saying that it's summarized in these two things, love of God and love of neighbor. But it's hard to love our neighbors when we're constantly being shocked and offended by how worldly they are. We live in this city of hyper-polarization. Everybody's always picking sides. In politics, obviously, it's immensely polarized, and the contempt of both sides breeds this kind of black-white thinking and animosity and name-calling and so on. We also live in a rapidly changing culture. Think about how much ethics and morality have changed in the past 15 years. And more Christian ethics are being seen as bigotry, right? So there are many, many forces at work upon us, pressuring us, inclining us to hate those who hate us, right? And we mustn't do that. We must love our enemies, as Jesus taught us. We must bless those who curse us, as he said. In particular, we must not look down on them just because they behave like the world. So, Islamic militants are murdering Christians in the Middle East right now, seizing their homes, seizing their businesses, seizing their property. Why are we surprised? Or thieves came into our church a couple of weeks ago and stole, while we were showing them hospitality, stole purses and wallets. Why are we surprised? So there's someone next door of a different faith or of no faith, and this person does things which are immoral from our perspective. And this person hates you. Why are you surprised? They're not stupid, by the way. They're just blind. They're just blind. We are blind apart from Christ, just like them. We all are blind apart from Christ. We should know right from wrong, no doubt. Think about Romans 1 through 3, what Paul says there. We're without excuse for rejecting the truth. But what's happened? Because we rejected the truth, because we've suppressed it, God has given us over, and we've become blind. We've become lost. And the world is morally disintegrating because of our sin. So practically speaking, we don't know right from wrong whatsoever. Our consciences are seared and numb unless the Lord opens our eyes so that we can see. So, what hope do our neighbors have for ever having their eyes opened, forever being able to see the kingdom of God? Plenty. Because the Lord Jesus Christ sends us to them in the power of the Holy Spirit. Until their eyes are open to the kingdom of God, we mustn't be surprised or offended that they hate us, that they act like blind people. They can't see. And we mustn't be surprised that they treat us the same way they treated Jesus. So a third point, it's the end of the world as we know it, and I feel fine. An explanatory note for the Haggerty small group. Before Kara Jones was born, there was a group called REM, and they did a song. I'll let you guys look that up. Okay, so the ignorance and unbelief of the world is why Jesus came into the world. This is the way John's gospel starts, right? Jesus is the light of the world. He comes to bring light into the darkness. That light is shining working a miracle in the darkness. Whoever encountered Jesus's light during his ministry in Palestine encountered this true light, and of course some responded by faith, some responded with hatred. One of the features of the light is that it reveals things, right? And it's very easy to see dirt when the light is shining. So whoever encountered Jesus when he was here was convicted in their sin. If you look at chapter 15, verse 22, look at what Jesus says. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Look at verse 24. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. We know that some believed, others did not. And those who didn't confirmed in verse 25, the word that was written about Jesus in the Psalms, which says they hated me without cause. Jesus didn't put that dirt on them. He just was the light that shone the dirt. And some people hated him for it. Hated because the light showed them up. They had no right to be angry with him, though many still were. Now, if everything we've been saying about the ministry of the Holy Spirit is true, then it stands to reason that as we go out into the world as Jesus' ambassadors, filled with the Holy Spirit, then that same light of Christ will shine in the darkness, and there will be the same reactions, whether of belief or hatred. And as it turns out, that's exactly what Jesus says in chapter 16, starting with verse 8. Look at that. When the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. He will do this through you. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you'll see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Jesus is expanding the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit beyond what he had talked about at the end of chapter 15, the conviction that comes from his own actions at that time. He's saying that the conviction of sin will happen through his disciples. And they also convict people of the righteousness of Jesus. That is, that he really was the Son of God, the true light of the world, and so on. And then there'll be a third kind of conviction, a conviction of judgment against the ruler of this world, that the tyranny of the world has ended, that Jesus has become the king, that Satan and sin and death have been defeated, and the only sensible response is to pledge allegiance to Jesus. That's the ministry of conviction that comes by way of the Holy Spirit through Jesus' disciples. Now, if you turn over to Acts chapter 2 on page 779, we don't have time to read the whole thing, but let me just show you that this is indeed exactly what happened on Pentecost. As Peter stood up and spoke to the crowd on that first Pentecost, I wish we had time to read the whole thing, but just look at verses 22 through 24. Hopefully you can read the rest of it tonight at home. Peter says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." Okay, there's the conviction of sin, right? "God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it." That's the conviction of righteousness. Like, he was righteous, and therefore he was raised up. And if you skip down to verse 29, after this quote from David, it says, "I can say to you with confidence that the patriarch David was both died and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on the throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to hell, nor did his flesh see corruption." Okay, this is still talking about conviction of the righteousness of Christ. And then this Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. "Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing." So here, the conviction that, in fact, Jesus is victorious and Satan has been defeated. Jesus is now seated at the right hand of God. He's the winner. The judgment has come upon the world. So listen to how he sums it up. "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you've crucified." Conviction of sin, conviction of righteousness of Christ, conviction of judgment against the ruler of this world, and judgment that Jesus is now the king. And listen to how they respond. Verse 37, "When they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said, 'What shall we do?' And Peter said, 'Repent and be baptized.' And on that day, some 3,000 people were baptized, and that was the end of the world for them." Do you hear that? It was the end of the world's tyranny in each of their lives. It came to an end as the Holy Spirit entered into them and took control of their lives. The tyranny of the devil was finished at the cross. And now Jesus reigns, and through his Spirit, the tyranny of the world is being decreased, person by person, institution by institution, place by place, as Jesus, the kingdom of God, extends around the world. What we see as we read the rest of the book of Acts is that they continue to grow in number, and they continue to grow in the power of the Holy Spirit, as the Spirit works through them, cleans them up inside, and then sends them out to be the ambassadors of God. Of course, there was opposition and hatred. That is clearly a part of the story in Acts. The world treated them as they had treated Jesus before. But there's also this story of victory over the world, growing with every chapter. So we're sent out in the exact same way today. This is the role of the Holy Spirit in us, sending us out. And we cannot be afraid. We mustn't be afraid. Yes, they will hate us. Yes, they will mistreat us. But others will be born again, and they will see the kingdom of God, and we will be witnesses of that. And there's nothing more glorious in life than to be a part of that, to be a midwife as other people are born again. And it's wonderful to see the end of the world, the end of the tyranny of the world in our neighbors, to see them set free. It's messy, it's a struggle, and it's beautiful. I just feel like for too long the church in the West has been closed in on itself, has had its headphones on, and has been jamming with the Lord, and hasn't been looking out and following the ministry of the Spirit out into the world. It's time for us to follow the Spirit's lead. Let me just leave you with a picture of these disciples. After the arrest and the trial before the Sanhedrin, and Peter and John are released at the end of chapter 4 in Acts, we read it tonight, and they have a prayer meeting, and they pray for boldness, and see how it ends up. They pray and ask God to continue to give them the Spirit and to empower them for this ministry on behalf of the world. And in verse 31 of chapter 4, it says, "When they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they continued to speak the word of God with boldness." We're going to go into a time of prayer now, and I invite you to pray towards that end, that the Spirit would move us outward, and that we would have boldness to be Christ's ambassadors to the world. Amen.